If you have your Bible, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. I'm sure a very familiar passage to you, but nevertheless, this is the Great Commission. You know, sometimes we get all caught up in doing all kinds of things that are good and wonderful for the Lord, but sometimes, many times, most of the time, we need to be reminded what we're supposed to be doing. What's our primary job? What is the task that lies before us that we should put our complete and full energy too. Well, this is it. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." It's very important for us to be teaching the Word of God, teaching the truths of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, there it is again, to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed great and gracious Father. We thank you for Jesus. Father, you took the initiative. You sent your Son to die for us. He rose again the third day that we might be justified, that we might have full confidence in the message and the proclamation of the gospel. But Father, burn it into our hearts that this is what we're about. We're a gospel proclaiming people. We're a redemption people. We have a message of salvation that the world needs to hear. Everyone, big or small, great, or as the world says, insignificant. Nobody's insignificant to you, Lord. Everyone needs to hear. Father, even this morning, we've come today and we recognize that we have those who are on our hearts. We think of Chuck and Charlotte, especially this morning. And we do pray that you will just continue to touch their bodies and heal them. Father, that you might be able to strengthen them and be able to help in all their decisions that they need to make. Father, there are those in our hearts that we have that they're just indifferent. They say they love you, but their actions speak louder than their words. So, Father, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would prick their hearts and you would draw them unto yourself again as in days of old, that they might burn hot, white hot for you, even as we need to be on fire for you. Father, we do pray for our men and women who are in the service in far-flung fields. Lord, keep them safe. Bring them home soon. Father, we ask you to bless them. Be with us now as we're in this service. Bless our hearts and our minds. Draw us to your word. Give us a challenge today that we might stand for you in difficult days. Lord, if decisions need to be made even this morning, I pray they'll be done to honor the Lord Jesus, for this in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I entitled this In the News, and most of you realize that the lead story in the news this week was all about this black lady whose name was Shirley Sherrod. You heard about that, right? And she was fired and slammed as being a racist one day, but the next day she was being elevated to a hero, almost saintly status, for rejecting racism in the marvelous world that we live in. Well, President Obama called her and apologized, and the news people, and this is a quote, they spoke as two black people who have felt the sting and stigma of racial discrimination. Okay? Shirley said, and here again I'm quoting, I'm not trying to, she knew, she said, his racial history didn't match hers. That a biracial man born and raised in Honolulu couldn't know what it's like to grow up in the Deep South in an era of cross-burning and segregation. So she offered to give the president some insights into race, asking him that he should come with her and take a tour of some of the civil rights landmarks that had shaped their experience in the South during those dark days. President Obama didn't accept her invitation. Instead, he asked her to send him an email on her thoughts on civil rights issues, using a White House aide as an intermediary. Now, I'm going to be sarcastic, just so you'll know. I wonder if it will be the same nameless non-person who fired her the day before. It's the news is thrilling. It's fun, isn't it? It's really kind of fun. You know, Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. delivered a great speech some years ago, August the 28th, 1963. Were you alive then? I was. Some of you were. Two or three of us were. He delivered this at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. He starts out by saying, 50 years ago, a great American and whose symbolic shadow we stand today, of course, standing before the Lincoln Memorial, he's referring to Abraham Lincoln, who signed the Emancipation Proclamation, this momentous decree came as a great beacon light of huge hope to millions of Negro slaves who had been seared in the flames of withering injustice. It came as a joyous daybreak to the end of a long night of their captivity. But 100 years later, the Negro still is not free. He says, let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friends, and even so, though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I think that's an important little statement. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We are told these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream today. Even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream today. I heard him say that. A dream today that my 4 children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. And he went on to talk about Alabama. And then he quotes this quote. He says, I have a dream today that every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Well, I don't know if you know what that is. That, of course, he's quoting the scripture. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 4 and 5. Well, I have a dream today. I have a promise today. A promise not from men, but from God Almighty. I have a promise today. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 and 8 says this, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely this people has this grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but what? The word of our God shall stand forever. I have a promise today. Not from men, but from God Almighty. I have a promise today of a new world that God is already about doing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, but according to His promise. According to what? His promise. God, who cannot lie, has given to us what? A promise. We are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which what? Righteousness dwells. I have a promise today that God is about making a whole new world in which righteousness dwells. You know, we don't know what that's like. I've never lived in a world where righteousness reigns supreme. But God says in His word, and I have a promise, that He one day is going to make this world new, and that righteousness shall reign throughout the whole earth. I don't know about you. I'm excited about that prospect. It's almost like, you know, a baby getting up on Christmas morning. I'm ready to see what God has got to do and is doing and will do for us, because we have a promise of His word. A new world, indeed, free from racial discrimination, from prejudice, from hatred, where skin color means absolutely nothing. There will be no jockeying for special favors. There's not going to be any deceitful backroom deals going on. There's not, greed is not going to be, money is not going to be the main ingredient of all decision making. Matter of fact, far from it. Wall Street will mean nothing. It will mean nothing. You know, over in Revelation chapter 21, it says this. 21 verse 18. You might want to write these verses down, because after I make you mad this morning, I want you to go home and read them for yourself and see if I'm saying what God has said and His word is true. Because you see, you should never just believe somebody because they're saying it. I have a promise today from God's word, and I'm sharing it with you. So I want you to write them down. Don't take my word for it. Go back and read them for yourself. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 18 through 21, it says, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper." Now listen, "and the city was pure gold." Wow. "Like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundations were of jasper. The second were of sapphire." Then he talks about the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. On down there to the 12th, he says. The 12th as of amethyst. Precious stones. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl." Boy, don't you know that somebody would like to see that kind of a pearl in their net when they're harvesting pearls. God makes gates out of them. And it says, "And the streets of that city were pure as gold, as it were transparent glass." Man. Yeah. I have a promise from God that God's about making a new world. And here's what He's using in His temple, His city. He's building a city of pure gold. Isn't that amazing? You know, originally, the money that was used in the United States of America was either silver or gold. Here again, I asked you a minute ago if you were alive when Martin Luther King spoke those words. Well, none of us were alive on this particular event. But it used to be that the monetary system of the United States was either silver or gold. Then, for convenience sake, they came up with paper money. They were called certificates of deposit. Each one of these certificates of deposit equaled an amount of silver or gold. For example, 270.4 grains of silver equaled what? $1. And so if you had a certificate of deposit that was worth $1, you could go and cash that in and you would get 271.4 grains of silver. When you had a certificate of deposit that said $1, there was actually someplace 271.4 grains of silver someplace behind that piece of paper. Well, in 1913, America went to the Federal Reserve note. Let me just clue you in. Well, let me. In 1972, President Nixon removed the remaining example of the gold standard altogether. So let me just say this really quickly. Reach in your wallet. Boy, Lord, I hope I have a dollar. Aha! And pull out a dollar. That used to be worth 271.4 grains of silver. You know what it's worth today? Nothing. It's just paper. I guess if you got enough of those together, you could paper the baby's room with them. I'm not sure. And there would be some value in it. It's not worth anything. Now, because of that, there are many today who are looking at our economic situation, and they're recommending that you buy gold. Buy gold. Well, that sounds like a reasonable thing. But let me just tell you, friends, here's what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, chapter 6, He says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Oh, listen, friends. If I've learned anything in my little short sojourn through this world, there are thieves who are in this world. And there is not righteousness reigning on this earth. I saw an interesting thing on the news here just a couple of days ago. Maybe you saw it too. The first two clips, I told my wife, are these guys just dumb or what? Because they show this one guy coming in with a bouquet of flowers to rob the bank. Did you see that? He had it's a beautiful bouquet of flowers. And he comes up to the teller and he gives us a bouquet of flowers with a note that says, just as a stick up, give me all your money. They had marvelous and wonderful pictures of what this guy looks like. Now, I don't know what he's thinking. You know, if I was intending to rob the bank and go through all that trouble, I at least would want to try to spend the money, wouldn't you? But so he brings the flowers. I suppose the flowers were supposed to distract the camera or something. And they wouldn't get his picture. But they did get his picture. And just within hours, guess what they did? They got him and arrested him. The next one I saw was right here in Indiana. The guy comes into the bank and he robs the bank. He doesn't have any kind of mask on or anything else. He just comes in and he might as well smile for the camera. Did you see that? That's what I told my wife. Are these people dumb or what? Yeah. And of course, just within a few hours, they had the guy and they arrested the fellow. But I thought the third one was amazing. This one, I thought this guy, you know, if I was a judge and I had those other two guys before me and then I had this guy, I'd give him A for effort anyway. Because this guy comes in dressed up like Darth Vader. At least the guy's got some concept. You see, if you go to rob the bank and they know who you are, they come to get you. This guy knew something that was going on. He had a little bit of common sense, and so he dressed himself up like Darth Vader, came in and robbed the bank. So he had a mask on, but you couldn't see who he was. So like I said, when they catch this guy, when they will, because what will happen is, he'll tell his buddy, hey, that was me. And his buddy will be, you know, beat it right hot to that telephone line and call up and get the reward for him. But at least he showed some sort of effort, creativity, and it's kind of amusing, isn't it? Humor in his bank robbing activities. But you know, there are other thieves who wear other kind of masks. You know that? Some pretend to be congressmen. Some pretend that they're congressmen representing the people. Charlie B. Rangel, for example, this is on his website. The guy's got a great smile. He grins like a Cheshire cat. He says, serving the people of New York's 15th district. That's amazing. This man, who is the federal tax law writer, has what? Failed to pay his taxes. The article that I read was rather lengthy. It's 500,000 this and a million that and 500 here. And it actually adds up to be a pretty good chunk of change after a while. He has a luxury villa on the beach in the Dominican Republic. I thought to myself, well, he's just following the tradition of that district. Because they had Adam Clayton Powell before. So, whatever. But, you know, I thought to myself, it's amazing. Because, you see, they're pursuing after something. Where's that dollar? They're pursuing after something. They're working overtime to get this stuff that doesn't mean nothing. They're doing all kinds of things to accumulate all this quote unquote wealth, and they're not accumulating anything. It's amazing what they're trying to accumulate to themselves by hook or crook is accumulating wealth. And they're not even doing that. But, you know, somebody said, well, that's why you need to buy gold. Let me just tell you, have you ever heard of Executive Order 6102? You haven't? It has everything to do with money. You see, in 1933, FDR signed that order, which confiscated not paper money, but gold. And he did so under the guise of hoarding money.